In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the Creed, we confess that Christ was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried and arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, when you hear that, you might be thinking, well, yeah, it's all recorded in the Bible and the Gospels. But this part of the Creed is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, which say, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So when St. Paul was saying that Christ suffered and died and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And what he means by that is that all this was foretold in the Old Testament. Christ talked about this with his apostles, we read in the Gospels. One of the clearest examples of a prophecy of Christ's crucifixion is found in Isaiah chapter 53. It's one of the most amazing prophecies in the Old Testament, and we read this liturgically on the sixth hour of Holy Friday, and then we read it again at the Vespers on Holy Friday. So important is this passage. And actually, parts of this passage are read every time there's a full liturgy served in the Proskuneo. And it begins, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The Jews as a whole, or at least the majority, did not believe in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah to record a vision that he was given of Christ's rejection by the Jews and his suffering, and to record this in Scripture so that it would confirm the truth of the Gospels. And it would remove any doubt for anyone who was at all fair-minded and willing to read what it says and to believe what obviously must be inferred by that. When you have such a clear prediction of someone who would suffer, and who's not just a mere man, but he's referred to as the arm of the Lord. And the fathers point out that just as we use our arms to work our will, God the Father used his arm, Jesus Christ, to work his will and to work out our salvation. And they say that it's this arm, the arm of the Lord, Christ, who embraced the prodigal son. And of course, it's also that same arm that was nailed to the cross for the sins of all the prodigal sons and prodigal daughters of all human history. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The first part of this verse, when it talks about a root out of a dry ground, it's referring to the virgin birth. And when it talks about how he has no comeliness, what this refers to is the fact that he didn't display his Godhead to the human race. It wasn't that he dazzled people with his glory, and that's why people should have believed in him. If you'd have seen him in a crowd, you might not have even noticed him, because he was a man just like all the other men that would have been in that crowd. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it said, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He should have been embraced. He should have been accepted. If the people had open hearts when they read the Scriptures, they should have been convinced by the signs and wonders and all the prophecies that he was fulfilling. But so many of them were not, because their hearts were hardened. Verse 4 and 5 say, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." When we read the Gospels, particularly when you attend the 12 Passion Gospels, we can't help but be struck by all the abuse that was heaped upon Christ, all the people who mocked him, and how Christ endured all of this without saying a word to them, except for, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the only thing that he said to the people that mocked him and crucified him. And when it says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed," St. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this is not to say, of course, that Christ sinned or that he was a sinner, but that he bore our sins. He took on what we had so that he could give us what we did not have, which is his grace and his mercy and forgiveness. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he, because of his affliction, opens not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. The last part of that we begin to recite as we're cutting the lamb in the proskuneo. And the lamb is what we refer to as the prosphora, the loaf, from which we take the portion that will become the body of Christ in the liturgy. And so as we're cutting this lamb and giving it the shape that it will have for the liturgy, we begin to say these words. When it talks about how he openeth not his mouth, it's not because he couldn't have done anything. It was not a helpless sufferer. He chose to suffer. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 53, it says, Christ speaking to St. Peter, who was resisting those that tried to arrest him, he said, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Verse 8 says, In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Christ was an innocent sufferer who willingly submitted to an unjust judgment. He was condemned unjustly. Who shall declare his generation? The fathers say that this refers to both his eternal generation and his incarnation as a man. And they say that his generation is beyond description. We can talk about it within certain boundaries. We can sort of give a vague description of what it is, but it's far beyond our comprehension. For his life is taken away from the earth. Because of the iniquities of my people, he was led to death. The second part of that last line, where it says, because of the iniquities of my people, he was led to death, that's not recited at the proskuneo. Instead, we say, sacrificed is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world for the life and the salvation of the world, which is based in large part on the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, where St. John the Baptist, upon seeing Christ, says, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ suffered as a lamb, and that's the reason why you had animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. These were all prefigurations of what Christ would do and how he would be a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 9, And I will give the wicked for his burial and the rich for his death. The fathers say that God will deliver the wicked and the powerful who rejected him to judgment, and that this would not be some far-off thing, but that this would happen shortly. And this happened 40 years later when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. The Hebrew text, interestingly at this point, says, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, which that was fulfilled when he was buried in St. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. St. Joseph was a rich man. We're told that in the Gospels, but he was also a believer, a righteous man. And his tomb was nearby, and it had never been used. And so because it was the eve of the Sabbath, they buried him there. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was a pure and spotless lamb. That's the reason why in the Old Testament you couldn't offer a lamb that had any blemish. It had to be a spotless lamb, perfect, because he was innocent of all sins. Verse 10. The Lord is pleased to cleanse him of his wound. If you give an offering for your sin, your soul shall see a long-lived seed. The Lord wishes to turn the sorrow of the cross into the joy of salvation for mankind. And Blessed Theodoret says about this verse, If you will acknowledge your impiety, you will obtain life eternal, for this is what he has called long-lived seed. Verse 11, The Lord also is pleased to take away from the travail of his soul to show him light, and to form him with understanding, to justify the just one who serves many well, and he shall bear their sins. This speaks about the exaltation of Christ, which began with the light of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christ would not be able to take our sins away or to raise us up at the last day. If Christ were not God, his death would have just been a tragic story in history. But because he was both God and man, his death had meaning for us. He died in our place, suffered the penalty that we should have suffered, and he rose from the dead. And so because he rose, he's able to effect that salvation. Verse 12, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Dividing the spoils with the strong refers to his sending the apostles throughout the world to make disciples of all nations, and all these nations were purchased with his blood, all those that would come to believe. It also refers to the Eucharist, which during the liturgy right before the clergy commune and then the people, when the priest divides the lamb that has been consecrated, he says, "Broken and distributed is the Lamb of God, broken yet not divided, ever eaten though never consumed, but sanctifying them that partake thereof." How is he numbered with the transgressors? Well, he was, of course, crucified between two thieves. And when it talks about how he made intercessors for transgressors, he, of course, prayed for those who were crucifying him and who mocked him because they knew not what they do. But he made intercession for us. And he was numbered among transgressors in the sense that he became an incarnate man. And so he joined the human race, which was full of transgressors. And so he was numbered as one of us. So in the light of the cross, in the light of all that Christ has done for us, the question we should ask ourselves is, how can we not love God? If he so loved us while we were yet sinners, while we had no concern for anything about our salvation or about God's will in our life, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, how can we not love God? How can we not, by faith, receive that mercy and grace that God has bestowed upon us? How can we not come every Sunday? How can we not prepare ourselves by confession, fasting, prayer, and come to receive the Eucharist with the fear of God and with faith and with love? Because this is the sacrifice that has been prepared for all of us to partake of. It's not a light thing. It didn't come easy. We should meditate on what Christ did for us, and we should particularly be present for the Holy Week services, because when you're present during the Holy Week services, if you're paying any attention at all, you can't help but be moved. My wife was not as enthusiastic about becoming Orthodox as I was initially, because I didn't tell her anything about my interest in Orthodoxy for about a year. And so when I was ready to convert, then I said, "Well, you know, dear, let me tell you what I've been thinking about." And so she had a little catching up to do. But she was coming to church with me. And it was after the 12 Passion Gospel service in the first Holy Week that I was Orthodox and she was attending, that she was so moved that she told me she wanted to be baptized, and she was baptized on Bright Saturday. There's so many beautiful services that we have ahead, and especially during Holy Week. Please make plans to be here if it's at all possible. Ask off from work. You can take your children out of school, and I will write an excuse. Because if children who are celebrating Muslim holidays can be out from school, your children can be too. But please plan on being here for these services, because they're so beautiful and moving, and they help us to participate in the meaning of the cross that we venerate today. Amen.